Congregation, this morning, the first Advent Sunday, so I'm called to preach upon the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnation. Usually four Sundays about that is the first. But then also it is a preparatory sermon for the Lord's Supper. To find a text that fits both of them. Advent Sunday, preparatory sermon. So I thought about that well-known text of Isaiah 53, the first three verses. Isaiah 53, first three verses. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. The theme for this morning, the Advent Gospel, three thoughts and application. The report of the Gospel, who has believed our report. So the report, what is the report? And in that first thought, we will see what the report is, and also the report regarding the coming Messiah. Secondly, the rejection of the gospel. Who has believed it? And we read especially in verse 3, despised and rejected, hiding our faces, despised and esteemed him not. In the third place, the revelation of the gospel. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And he reveals himself so powerfully and irresistibly. He reveals the gospel, and people will believe. And they won't despise him anymore. And in the application, we connect those things with the Lord's Supper and the preparatory week. So the Advent Gospel, the report of the Gospel, rejection, rejecting the Gospel, the revelation of the Gospel, and the application of the Gospel. Congregation, two questions, right, in the text? You see them? You see those question marks? Who? Who has believed our report? That's a question. And unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Two questions for us this morning. Who's asking? Who's asking those questions? Who is speaking? Who has believed our report? Well, that's not easy. It's not an easy question. Some say that's the Lord. Well, that's in a sense always true, right? It's always somehow the Lord involved who has believed our report, and that our then could refer to the Trinity, some say. Others say the prophet Isaiah is speaking. He was disappointed. He was so down. He said, what's the sense of preaching? I have been preaching so long to the congregation of Israel, and it's of no avail. I'm talking to the walls. Who has believed our report? Then some say, but why did he say our then? Not who has believed my report. But he is talking on behalf of all of God's servants, of the church, of all the prophets. He is not the only one, right? Also during his time, there are other prophets. Who has believed our report? I think that's probably the closest that the prophet speaks on behalf of all the other prophets, and in a sense also on behalf of the Lord, who has believed our report. What report? Our report, but what is he reporting then? Well, that's the whole Bible. That's the revealed will of God in Scripture. The Word of God, the report, the news report, the good news report. The Lord has been reporting, has been conveying the message for so many years in so many ways. Also through the prophets, the report of sin and grace and Adam and guilt and conversion and repentance and faith. The whole entire Bible is the report. You know, keep in mind that mankind as a whole has rebelled against God, has become hostile towards its maker, has said, no, I'm not interested, and we have turned our backs to God, have become disobedient, not interested. God would have not done any injustice if he would have left us all in our common misery we have plunged ourselves into. But no, the Lord said, I'm going to speak a few words to them. That's a wonder. There's no obligation. The Lord could have said, no talk anymore to you. Just go, leave you alone. I'm not spending a word on you any longer. But he has come with a report. He has come with a message. Honest, but a message. And a good message, a most important message about life and death and the future and eternity. Who has believed that most important report? The Lord has been reporting some major things. Of what report? Inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every word given by God. Beautiful. The word of life, the power of God unto salvation. Oh, that report, we can talk hours about that report that the Lord has given in the word, first orally and then written and also spoken. The word of God, the report. It has been reporting for years, and it has come to our ears for years and time after time, at home, in church, at catechism classes, in school. The report of God has been sounding. Who has believed it? The report. It contains truth. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's not a little thing. And God cannot lie. It's true, it's upright, it's transparent, it's simple. It's infallible. There is no better news. And we listen to news reporters. We are interested in what's happening. We would like to have the news right away. We don't want to know the news a week after. No, right now, checking on what's new, what's happening in this world. And we get a message that is something important. And we say, oh, there's an earthquake. Oh, there's a tsunami. Oh, there is a war. Oh, there is a... And we are... on it. But who has believed our report? Or we may receive that word. It's sufficient to do salvation. It reveals the will of God There's no hiding here. It's God's word, ultimately honest. There are invitations in there. The call to the gospel, threats. Christ is the heart of it, right? Christ is the heart of the gospel. And he is that servant. Look at verse 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. So that's part of that report. The report of Isaiah is about the servant, right? The Lord Jesus is called the servant. The servant of the Father, the servant of the Lord. He came to serve here on earth, to save in a serving way, serving his Father, serving his church. Behold, my servant, so God the Father has sent his servant to save people and accompany that with the report and said in the report, look upon that servant, seek that servant, behold my servant. Don't ignore my servant. It's my servant. And we have heard it so many years. This is the servant and he can save. My servant. Why is the Lord Jesus called a servant? He humbled himself. It's the opposite of being the master. He said, I step down from that throne and go to that sin-cursed world and begin to serve my Father as a servant. He humbled himself. What a report of a Savior humbling himself, taking upon himself the human nature as a servant, bowing so low, and becoming a man of no reputation. A servant. Have you believed that report? Or are you still ignoring it? Well, in this chapter 53, we find so much about that servant from his beginning to his end, from his birth to his exaltation and ascension. It's all in this one chapter. That is only talk about the first step of his humble birth. And he shall grow up before him, before God, as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. Think of dry ground, desert ground, parched ground. It's so dry, so infertile. You don't expect anything to grow there and to spring up. But the soil was so parched and so dry. It was such a desert. It was so impossible. And look, there's a tender shoot. It's a tender plant in the desert. It's a surprise. Who would have expected that? Out of dry ground. So that's one of those things in the Word of God, the surprise element. The Lord surprising people. The Lord giving his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so undeserved and so unexpectedly. Out of the dry ground of the fallen house of David that came almost to nothing. And look, there is that tender shoot, surprise. But you know, it's only a tender shoot. It's not a cedar tree. a huge cedar, tall and green, with all the birds on the branches singing and nesting, laying eggs, and finding shade underneath that huge cedar tree? No, that's not what it is. It's just a tender shoot, so insignificant and weak and unimportant it looks like. And so the Lord Jesus came as a tender shoot, not as a cedar tree, but as a tender shoot. Not only to surprise, but only to say, look at this. So insignificant, born in a manger, in Bethlehem, in a cave or a stable or whatever that has been, such a tender shoot out of dry ground, unexpectedly and insignificant, seems like. Or it is about the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground, surprise and insignificant, so spontaneously, as was God's work. We did not bring him. We did not let that shoot come out of the dry ground. That's the Lord's work, so undeserved. His power, surprise, insignificant, and yet that power of God to salvation, that he yet fulfills his promises, that he continues with his work as he has promised. So yet a tender plant, tender, weak, approachable. You know, sometimes in the Bible we find small things that become big and become instruments. Like the rod of Moses, children, the rod of Moses, only a stick. But then he was holding it out, things happened. Or think of that jawbone of a donkey that Samson used, only a jawbone, but he killed thousands with it. Or think of those smooth stones of David. He found at a brook, and he killed Goliath. Or think of that small cloud as a man's hand, and it became a shower. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, it started so small, just a tender shoot, but you know, something big grew out of it. Oh, he came to seek and to save lost ones, that's why. He came for his Father, for he shall grow up before him. Before him, the God the Father looked at him, and he saw him and had pleasure in him. And he was there for his Father and for the church, his tender plan before him, unto God the Father. For his own glory. Oh, he became a tender plant. Look at that. He was hungry, right? Tender plant. He wept. The Lord Jesus cried. Yes, he did. He was a tender plant. The Lord Jesus sometimes felt so sad. It was a tender plant. Lord Jesus sometimes was so upset, a tender plant. He became flesh, the Logos, the Word became flesh. Nobody spoke like him. He spoke in the synagogue, the Word of God. He opened the book and opened the book of Isaiah and read it and explained it to the people. The report of the Lord Jesus Christ, about Christ, or spoken by Christ. Oh, he also taught to be humble, to forgive 70 times 7. He was forgiving himself and taught to be lowly of heart. He was not a sinner. He knew no sin. Oh, that tender plant, no sin. Tender and sensitive, but no sin. He did not know what it was. And all authority was given to him. He came to preach the word of God, to do miracles. Oh, I read in Zechariah 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly," see, tender plant, lowly, "and riding upon an ass and upon the colt of the foal of an ass," lowly, tender plant. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." He was so lowly, so tender, and that was also his message, his report. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." Humbling. "Who has believed our report?" Second thought. The rejection of the gospel. Quite something, congregation, the prophet kind of does not understand it. How is it possible? Such a message and people don't believe it. Who has believed our report? I look at that word "believing" again in the original and try to understand a little bit better. And in the word "believing," the word "amen" is in there. Amen. Amuna. Amen. To believe is to say amen. To say, "I wholeheartedly agree." Well, the verb book says, the dictionaries say, that believing is here leaning upon something. So you can't hold yourself up, you can't stand on your own legs, you have to lean on something, otherwise you will fall over. A trusting. Who has been leading and found strength and support and life and the foundation in this Savior and in this report? Who has believed our report? What's the answer to that? If I would ask you, who has believed his report? Well, the answer is quite common. Nobody. That's how it is quoted in John 10, 12, Romans 10. I'll show you. In John 12:37, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" So John is quoting Isaiah, "Though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Or think of Romans. Romans 10, verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel." For Isaiah said, what has believed our report? So that's the common truth. Nobody. It's the most important, sweet, and precious message you can ever think of. About salvation and bliss and Christ and the true joy. There's nothing so ultimately important, and nobody believes it. How painful. Well, we see it time and again in Scripture. And also in this piece, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form, nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There are three words, right? Form, comeliness, and beauty. And those three words are very close to each other. They can all be translated with beauty. There was no beauty. No beauty, no beauty in him. No desire, nothing attractive, nothing precious, nothing appealing, nothing that draws the attention, absolutely no interest. Who has believed our report? I think Isaiah was crying, wasn't he? Who has believed our report? Have I been preaching this for nothing? And that's the Lord Jesus standing for Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Who has believed our report? Oh, it's even worse. Then not seeing it. It is, he is despised and rejected of men. Despised. I looked up as well. Despised. I thought, really? How strong is that word? How often is it in the Bible? Despised. Regarding with contempt, the Bible says. The dictionary says. Regarding with contempt. No use for him. Contempt. Despicable. Really? The report about the Lord Jesus? Respicable. Despicable. Vile. Worthless. We don't say that, but we act that way. We have no desire for the Lord Jesus Christ by nature. We despise him. We all do. Nobody's seeking God. All blind by nature. Until the arm of the Lord reveals itself and something changes. But if something has not changed, no form, no comeliness. Then we shall see him, no beauty, that we should desire him, despised and rejected of men. Rejected? How can you reject Jesus? How can you reject the report? Well, think of buying a house, and you put in a bid, and it's rejected. Well, that's fine. What does rejected mean? I don't accept this. What does reject mean? That there was an offer put in, right? There was a possibility. And we said no. It was rejected. And so the Lord comes with a proposal, right? With his word. With an offer in a completely different sense, right? Not in an Arminian sense. But the Lord covers his word with a report, a news report about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the beauty of Jesus. And you have been rejecting him. He said, no. Us people. You know, hyper-Calvinists cannot say this. Hyper-Calvinists, they say there is nothing offered and nothing proposed and nothing of a command to believe and to repent, nothing to reject. Well, that's not biblical. If there is nothing brought forward, we cannot reject it either. We don't ignore it only. We reject it. So reject if the other party has showed us something and said, look. And we said, no, I reject it. And that's our life. And maybe that's your life for years. Constantly rejecting, despising, no form, no comeliness, no beauty, no desire, no hunger. That's bad, isn't it? And that's us. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him out into the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Are you different? Thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill and cast him down headlong. Enemies of Jesus? We are. He came unto his own. His own. And his own received him not. Or despised, and he esteemed him not. It's even repeated. Despised is at the beginning of verse 3 and also at the end. Two times. Despised. Despised. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We should highly esteem him and stand in awe and say, oh, beautiful. We don't see, we don't esteem him. We are skeptics. Well, that's our fallen nature. So, do I say too much if I say by nature we hate the report and hate Christ? Have we become enemies of God or not? What does the Bible say? So we are guilty for not repenting and guilty for not believing that report or not. Are you guilty for not believing the report or not? Oh, he publishes peace. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bring good tidings. Good tidings. It was also in chapter 52. Good tidings that publish peace, that bring good tidings of good, that publishes salvation. Can be better. And we say no. So, that's rejecting the gospel. And yet, It does not depend upon people. And yet it's the Lord's work to change that. So the Lord says in our text, who has believed our report and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Our third thought. So the Lord comes unto us with the best report, the glad tidings, and everyone rejects and despises. So is that the end of the story? Because we cannot accept the gospel, but we can reject the gospel. We do. Is that the end of the story? No. It's the Almighty God. And he makes people to repent. And he makes people to believe. And he opens the ears so people hear the word of God as they have not heard it before. And he breaks the hearts and he makes room for the tender plant. That's his work. His arm, his mighty arm. Therefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. So the Lord's arm is used in the deliverance out of Egypt. With his arm, he rescues them out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It's his arm. Well, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The everlasting arms of God carrying his people. Or hast thou an arm like God? And canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Job 40. Job, the Lord said, can you thunder, do you have an arm like God? Psalm 89, thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. You know, the hand of God, the arm of God is irresistible and powerful, and he changes people and causes them to live. And that's what's happening. In regeneration, then the arm of God is revealed to people. And they know it. And it affects them. It does something. And they begin to see it. What? That they have not believed his report. And they feel terrible about it. And shame is on them. I have not believed his report my whole entire life, all those years. And then there are tears and concerns. Oh, think of the eunuch. He was reading right on his chariot. What was he reading? Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? He was reading this chapter. Intensely. And he did not know what to do with it. Who was he talking about? Is it the prophet? Who is it? And Philip was sitting next to him in the chariot, and he preached unto him Jesus. The arm of God, Jesus. And it was applied to him. And he asked, what hinders me to be baptized? And what did Philip say? If thou believest. That report, right? And he said, I believe. I lean on that. I trust it. It's my life. And he was baptized. And he traveled with joy. It was the arm of God changing him. I don't know exactly when that started, but something changed. Or Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Or think of Lydia, the seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God. She heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. But she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. So she was listening, and the Lord opened her heart. So she paid attention, attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. They didn't go over her head anymore, but they landed in her heart, and they broke her and taught her. Oh, that's the word of God. And the Lord has such a strong arm, he doesn't only begin, but he is holding on to his people with his arm. Nobody can pluck them out of his hand. His arm is mighty arm. He begins and continues. And Satan tries to sift as the wheat. But he has prayed for his church that their faith will not fail. Oh, with his mighty arm, he leads them through this life, through all the ups and downs and sufferings and problems. His mighty arm leads them through the desert and brings them to the promised land. And when they die, that arm of God carries them through the river and brings them to that eternal habitation, the city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. His mighty arm. Now, do you know about that? Has God revealed his arm unto you? Look at 52 verse 10. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. He made his arm bare. What is that? If someone in the olden days took his outer garment off, ready to fight, and you could see his bare arm and the muscles, and that means I'm ready to fight, and so the Lord bears his holy arm to fight, to do the work himself. All this is hidden for the wise and the prudent. But he has revealed it unto babes. So he reveals it. And what's the mark of grace? What's the first mark of grace? That report. That Bible. That sermon. That word. That's where the power of God is experienced. The power of God unto salvation. The word of God. You begin to read it. And to understand it a little bit. And it hits you hard. And it draws you. And it explains you. And you find yourself in it. You hear the voice of God. And you hear threats. And you hear the gospel. And you hear something sweet. And something that you don't want to miss anymore. All that report. Who has believed our report. That you begin to believe and treasure the word of God. Do you love that Bible? The report? If not, don't come to the Lord's Supper table. Because the Lord works through the Word of God. Faith is by hearing, believing in the report. Or you begin to see that you have despised, that you have not esteemed him, and there is that sorrow of heart. You begin to weep and feel sorry that you have grieved the Lord to the heart. But you also begin to see the beauty and the form and the comeliness of the Lord Jesus. He becomes beautiful. His word becomes sweet. The invitations are water on a thirsty land. His word is food and drink for a hungry soul. And you see something of that tender plant. Have you seen him? The tender plant out of dry ground becomes such a wonder that there is such a one. Such a Savior in the manger, Jesus Christ. And with the shepherds, you go unto him. And you adore him. And you find your life in him. Well, who has believed our report? Do you say? Me. Yes, I do. Unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Can you say, yes, unto me? He was revealed. He did it. Has the Lord Jesus become beautiful in his invitations? Has he become beautiful in the fact that he is the way? Oh, that's so precious. He is the way. I love that. There was no way. He is the truth. He's the life. All death in yourself and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then you don't despise him anymore. At times of darkness and coldness and lukewarmness, but also times that he is precious again. Now the Lord has given us the Lord's Supper for that reason. Why? To strengthen that faith. Not to give faith and to work the beginning, but to strengthen the faith of his people. So the Lord's Supper is instituted for them who have believed that report. And unto whom the arm of the Lord revealed. And for them he became comely and beautiful. And he was not despicable anymore. No, the opposite. He was not vile anymore. He was precious. But for whom is it now? Well, as I said, for all them that believe the report. But let me elaborate on that. About that believing that report. It's not about believing that you are saved. It's not believing that your sins are forgiven. It's believing in Christ. What do I mean? Well, it is possible to highly esteem Jesus and to see so much beauty in him and love him with your whole heart. And someone is asking you, are you converted? You say, I don't feel like that. I don't feel converted. Are your sins forgiven? That's such a big word, I don't dare to say that. But have you seen Christ? Yes, I have. See? Think of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. There's a time that he was in the city of destruction before his conversion. Then there's a time between the city and the gate, right? Between the city and the gate, he left. And from God's side, it was true. But from our side, we don't know what to make of it yet. So many have left the city of destruction. And then there's a time between the gate and the cross. That's interesting. She went through the gate, that's Christ, has not come to the cross yet. So he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and yet had that backpack of sin and guilt on his shoulders. And so there are still people today. They have that load of sin on their shoulders. But Christ has become beautiful to them. You ask them personally, what do you have? They say, I have nothing. Are you a sheep? I don't know. Do you see your life in the shepherd? Yes. Following the shepherd and not being able to say, I'm a sheep. But they believe that report. And the arm of God has been revealed unto them. They're like that woman with the issue of blood, going out to the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking salvation and healing in Him only. But if you would have asked, how are you doing right now? Oh, she still felt sick, but she was seeking it in him. If I only touch the hem of his garment, I will be whole. That outgoing deed of faith. And so the Lord Jesus wants to make himself more beautiful. And that's why there's the Lord's Supper next Sunday, the Lord willing. That he may become more beautiful, more comely. More form, more shape, more desire, more knowledge, Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord has given the Lord's Supper for not only to give deep knowledge, also to refresh it, to refresh their minds, to refresh the hearts, that they may make, that God's children may make a new choice. They have made a choice by God's grace, and to choose again. To choose again. When you stand up from your seat and come to the table, you say, I choose again. Choose ye today whom ye will serve. And so the Lord wants to also give fuel to his people. Fuel. Because they need energy. They need strength to fight in the war, to fight off the temptations, to live a close life. And why is it in public? Why do we have the Lord's Supper in public? Some say, I wish there was nobody in church. I just could be sitting by myself alone, nobody's business, just too private. That fear of men. Why in public? Because the Lord has said, this do in remembrance of me. He wants that testifying. He wants the church to say, see, I did not believe his report at first, but now I do. The arm of God was not revealed, but he revealed his arm. He was not beautiful and not comely. There was no form. The things have changed. I desire him. I follow him. I have nothing, but I seek it all in him. And now in this week of preparation, open that report. Study it, read it, study it, meditate, think over it, respect it, obey it, believe it. The report. Go over chapter 53, for example. And meditate on that. Say, Lord, may I see this. May I understand this. Oh, I see in verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That also is connected to our text. He is doing it. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. He is doing the work. He saves his people from their sins. Congregation, a personal question you have to answer for yourself. Have you believed his report? Has the arm of God been revealed to you? Amen. Almighty, most precious God, though we ask thee, come over and help. Thou knowest them, Lord, who are in a strait and don't know it anymore and have come more and more to their wits' end. May they see something of the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ, of that tender plant in his incarnation he became man in order to suffer and die. May he become more precious to thy people and give a blessed week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. Satan won't sit still, but Lord, give that thy people yet may be encouraged and strengthened and fed. Lord, remember also those who do not know thee, for whom Christ has not become precious yet, who have not come through the gate. Oh, Lord, we ask thee, make it yet well. But remember also those who have come to the gate and may come to the Lord's supper table, but still have that load on their back. May they yet come. And teach them more and more of life in another. Help us, Lord, the rest of this day. Bring us safely back home and back to thy house. And give a desire also for tonight to hear that report. And to believe it. In Jesus' name alone. Amen.